Engaging presentations on the most urgent problem of our day and what you can do about it.
Now, the End Abortion Podcast by Priests for Life.
Friends, welcome to Praying for America. I'm pro-life leader Frank Pavone, National Director of Priests for Life, one of the nation's largest groups focused on fighting and ending abortion and restoring protection to the most vulnerable children, those in the womb. When we come together here for this program, we don't just comment on what's going on in the political news. We pray over it. We look at it from the viewpoint of the Word of God. And after all, that's what our founders did. They looked at reality, and they looked at the reality of the government that they were founding through the lens of the Word of God, of all the sources that they consulted. It was the Bible that was their primary and most influential and most frequently consulted source. So it is for us who live our lives as followers of Jesus Christ, servants of God, and loyal, patriotic citizens of this country. Thank you for joining me. We're going to start, as we always do, with a passage from the Scriptures. And then we're going to talk about, whether we govern ourselves. You see, I put the term up here, the administrative state. I want to take a close look at how your freedom is being taken away by unelected people in the government system. And we've got a way to deal with this. Let's look at the Word. Going to Matthew's Gospel in chapter 20, we read the following, starting in verse 20. Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee came up to Jesus with her sons, and kneeling before him, she asked him for something. And he said to her, "What do you want?" She said to him, "Say that these two sons of mine are to sit one at your right hand and one at your left in your kingdom." Jesus answered, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I am to drink?" They said to him, "We are able." He said to them, "You will drink my cup, but to sit at my right hand and at my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared by my Father." And when the ten heard it, they were indignant at the two brothers. But Jesus called them to him and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you. Whoever among you would be great must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be your slave. Even as the Son of Man came, not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the manner in which our founders envisioned this nation, that it would indeed embody this principle of your gospel, that among us, among the body of Christ, those who are great at service. Those who have authority have it because they are serving the rest. The greatest become the least. Power is turned on its head. Lord God, inspire this spirit in all your followers and in all the people that we elect to public office. May authority be service. May those in power recognize they are ministers of you, O Lord God. And may those who govern recognize that they are there to secure the rights that you, the governor of all, have bestowed on us. We pray through Christ our Lord. Amen. Now, I don't know if you watched any of the coronation ceremony of King Charles there in England, but the service began it was very, very, very biblical and liturgical in so many ways, and a little child stood before him at the beginning of the service and reminding him of the words of our Lord, and he, the king, affirming those words that he had come not to be served but to serve. The teaching of Jesus here is a teaching at the foundation of of politics. It's that's at the foundation of our representative form of government, actually, because we are all sons and daughters of the Most High, and our founders recognized that, and they said we have the rights given to us by God, and therefore it is we who consent to those that govern us. They have no power over us. Jesus said, among the Gentiles, their great ones make their authority felt. They want everyone to know who's boss. Here in America, it's not that way. And in the kingdom of God, it's not that way. Only God is boss, and he lifts us up to his throne. And therefore, those who govern among us are doing so in a very, very practical, pragmatic role that we give them to help us live our lives in all good order and peace and devotion. Secure law and order, protect our religious freedom, undergirding all that, protect our life. These are the primary issues. And everything else, every other issue serves these issues. And so we elect people with that in mind. But we have a problem compounded over and above that. That even if we elect the right people, we have got many unelected people. Now, look, it's impossible with a country as large as ours, with a population as large as ours. What do we have now, like 330 million people? All the things that have to be done. I mean, we elect a president, we know what we want to see get done, okay? We want to see my organization, we're looking there for the basic right to life that we all have to be protected, starting with, well, when life itself begins, while we're still in the womb. And on, and we can all name the issues that we're concerned about. So a presidential candidate comes in front of us, or maybe a candidate for governor, or maybe a candidate for senator, and he comes in front of you and says, I want that too. I believe in the things you believe. Let's get it done. Okay, but none of these candidates, even if they're elected, they don't have a magic wand. They rely on hundreds and even thousands of other people to get that agenda actually done, actually implemented. And when you look at the federal government, we want more limited federal government. But even when we start limiting it, we see that we've got many people in these positions. They're hired. They're working for the federal government. They're working to make it possible for the president to govern, for the Congress to make laws. And one would think and one would hope that the policy preferences of the voters would be what was getting implemented by the people in these various positions. Now, first of all, how many different people are we talking about? Okay, let me give you a couple of numbers here that are kind of amazing. There are close to 2 million federal employees. Now, obviously, we can't possibly elect that many people. You'd be in the voting booth for I don't know how many months checking off the different names. We can't possibly elect all these people. So there's got to be an understanding that if you work in the federal government and part of your work is implementing these policy preferences, that you've got to do that. And if you yourself are so in disagreement with those particular policy preferences, because maybe you voted for the other guy, well, then have the integrity to get out of the way if the other guy is elected and let the people who are going to do the work do the work. There are some 2 million federal employees. Now, among those, about 4,000, I'm talking in approximations here, but about 4,000 are political appointees. I mean, you go into, just again, think about it. You go into the voting booth on the ballot, you don't want to see 4,000 names. You don't even want to see 400. You want to see a handful. You go in, you cast your vote, and you come out. And you know, maybe you've been able to do some research on 10 names or so. But there are some 4,000 political appointees. What this means is rather in distinction to the 2 million who, you know, they'll go in there, they'll get a job with the federal government, and then they'll serve under, you know, President Clinton, and then serve under Bush, and then under the second Bush term, and then under Obama, and then under Trump, and then under this person we have in there that doesn't even know who he is. And we got all these different people, and they stay in there for decades. They see presidents come and go. They see parties go into power, come out of power. And that's the bulk of them. And then for these, they're appointed by, ultimately, the president. Now, about 1,200 of these, about 1,200, require Senate confirmation. And you know, by the way, even though the current administration has been in place since the beginning of 2021, not all these positions are even filled. That's what something we don't think about enough. How much time it takes to even get these people into place. Even more than halfway through an administration, you got a lot of these positions not even nominees set forward for them. So you wonder why it takes the federal government so long to get done, even the things we want it to do. I mean, most of the time we just want it off our backs. But this is a complicated structure. The point I'm making is that even among these political appointees, you see, when you start thinking about this, the reason for Senate confirmation is some accountability there, not only for their qualifications, but for whether they're going to do the job that they're appointed to do in implementing the policies that the voters expressed a preference for by electing the president that they elected and the party that they put into power with its platform. But I can tell you from you who follow these things closely and you know President Trump talking about the deep state, and I myself have talked to those in these various positions who can tell you that there are folks who slow walk the orders that they're given. They're told to do research or prepare a report about the policy that the presidential administration wants to implement, and they'll just take their sweet time. They'll slow walk, or they'll sit on it, do nothing, or they'll do the opposite and sabotage the policy preference agenda that the voters voted for. This is happening. This is part of what we're calling the deep state. The administrative state. By the way, these nominees, these Senate confirmable positions, who are these political appointees? We're talking about cabinet secretaries, financial officers, general counsels, ambassadors, and many other critical leadership positions. But let me give you a definition that Dr. Michael Grieve, a law professor at George Mason University School of Law, gave to this administrative state. What are we talking about? This is a good definition. A power once known as prerogative, that is, the power to make binding rules without law, outside the law, or against the law, exercised by someone other than an elected legislature. What do you notice about that definition? It takes power away from you. And what do you notice about President Trump? We quoted him again the other night from his inaugural address. What did he say at the very beginning of the speech? Very outset of the speech, fourth line, he said, "This is about the transfer of power from Washington back to you. From 2 million federal employees back to you. From 4,000 political appointees back to you. And we're going to make sure that that power resides with you, the people, just as the founders intended it." This is part of the battle. We're talking about saving America. We're talking about praying for America. This is part of what we've got to pray for and achieve. This is part of what President Trump is committed to doing. And we went into the other day also a little bit of the detail about, we've got to make more of these federal employees, even beyond the political employees. We've got to make more of these federal employees at the pleasure of the president. So that if they are slow walking, a task they have to do to implement the agenda we voted for. If they are sitting on their behinds instead of getting the work done, if they are doing the opposite of what they're being asked to do by the administration and therefore indirectly by us, the voters, then out, you're fired. And President Trump is good at saying you're fired. So he's going to implement. He started this at the end of his first term, and in his second term, he'll get this done right away. It's like no more of this nonsense that our hands have to be tied by unelected people. Again, let me read this as a good definition of the administrative state. What are we talking about? Power to make binding rules without law, outside the law, or against the law exercised by someone other than an elected legislature. And so this is where you have all kinds of federal agencies. Okay. Federal agencies that have to do a lot of policy work. And some of it is going to be delegated to them by law because, you know, Congress passes laws, but that doesn't mean that they can do everything that the law is providing for the people. You have to have other people helping out here. Now, I don't think we need, and I think most of you agree, as many federal agencies as we have, and certainly the ones we have, some of them have to be abolished. Others have to be downsized dramatically. Okay, that is a given. But what I'm pointing out here is, for whatever degree of federal agencies we do need, we've got to look at how much authority they have beyond what they should. A law from Congress, okay, because only Congress can pass laws, right? And then the executive, the president, signs them. Nevertheless, very often provides for decisions to be made on particulars by agencies. One of the key agencies, for example, is HHS, the Department of Health and Human Services. I have personal experience with this because our ministry, together with actually almost every employer in America, was faced under the Obama administration with a rule, so that these agencies will have different rules that get issued. And there's a law that governs how these rules come into effect. And very often there's a period of public comment. And that's another way of participating in our system of government, is to comment on these rules before they get, we have to pay more attention to this. It's not just in the voting booth that we exercise the consent of the governed. It's also by giving public input into these rules. But nevertheless, a lot of this is taking place just by people in these positions pulling the levers of power. So let me give you an example. Our ministry and almost every employer in America was told under the Obama administration that Congress has legislated that certain medications and procedures must be covered by the insurance policies you provide for your employees if you employ 50 or more people. Okay. Well, which medications and which procedures? Well, we'll let HHS decide. So in other words, the law is passed by Congress, but then the devil's in the details, and the details get decided by these agencies, and that's where you run into unelected people making these decisions. The problem we ran into was that what the HHS under Obama decided was that certain kinds of abortions were included in these procedures and medications that had to be covered by health insurance. And we say, we're not going to cover that. Our ministry exists to stop that, and so do a lot of others. And if that's not the purpose of their ministry, that's at least their moral conviction. So we said, no. Long story short, we challenged it in court. We went all the way up to the Supreme Court, and eventually, thanks to the election of President Trump, we were freed from that mandate. But you see, that's a perfect example of how decisions end up getting made by agencies. And it's like Dr. Greaves said, decisions without law, outside the law, or against the law. Now, the law said, again, that yes, you can make this determination, but you end up in a situation where it's a decision very much outside the law, even though the law said to that agency, yeah, you can make the determination. But in other words, the end result was something that we would have, in fact, not only would we have never voted for that kind of policy, which now affects practically every employer in America, until, of course, President Trump fixed this, but involves us on a very fundamental level of our moral and spiritual and religious convictions. Connected with this is something called Chevron doctrine. And we don't have here a lot of time to go into this, and I don't want to get so deep in the weeds that this becomes too confusing or boring. But I do want to point this out to you. If Congress leaves to the agencies certain decisions to be made, well, then what happens if there is ambiguity in what that agency is being authorized to do? Well, what if it's not clear? The question here involving a Chevron doctrine is, what's the role of Congress and what's the role of the courts? In particular, Chevron doctrine is dealing with the role of the courts in clarifying the ambiguity. Chevron doctrine or Chevron deference refers to a Supreme Court case that came out back in the 80s that says, you know what, we're going to give deference to the agencies. Now, right away, alarm should be going off in your head. Whoa. These are unelected people. Yeah, you got certain political appointees, so apparently, presumably they'll go along the flow of what the voters said they wanted by putting that administration into power. But yeah, you got a lot of other people working in these agencies. They're political. They may be political appointees, they may not be, and it's like they may not care about what you and I think. So if you just are going to defer to the agencies, are you taking away, first of all, the role of the courts to be independent arbiters of the law? Is this law constitutional? Is this action that is being taken damaging the rights of the people, such as, for example, what we went through, our religious freedom? Or what about even the role of Congress? They're supposed to be making the laws. Is this giving too much power to the executive branch? Congress makes a law, but then maybe if there's too much leeway here for the politically appointed person, appointed by the president ultimately, is it giving them too much power if the idea, if the doctrine is, well, the court can't even go in and say that the agency's interpretation is wrong. They have to defer to what the agency said. No. The court should have a lot more freedom to arbitrate and to say, no, the agency has overstepped its bounds, or the agency has gone against the legislative intent of Congress. You understand what I mean? Bottom line, don't be confused by all this. Bottom line is very simple. You and I are in charge. Not the agencies. You and I exercise our power to be in charge by electing a president, knowing that that president is not going to be able to do everything himself. Obviously, he's not going to write every memo, draft every executive order himself personally. Obviously, he needs thousands of people helping. But here's the bottom line. Those thousands of people have to listen to us too. They're not elected. But the very fact that they're not elected makes it even more incumbent on them to respect the voters and do what that administration is asking them to do. And meanwhile, we have to have enough checks and balances with Congress and also with the courts to keep them in line. This was a key point that came up in the nomination and ultimate confirmation of Supreme Court Justice Neil Gorsuch. Because he thinks this way too, that, hey, listen, the courts need to have the ability to step in and decide what the right thing is if there's ambiguity, not just automatically defer to the agencies. And it's possible this Chevron doctrine will be more and more weakened as time goes on. It's possible that we'll see in the coming years, as the court is more conservative, that we won't have this automatic deference where the court can't even step in and rein back some of these agencies. This is one of the examples of the overall theme that we're articulating and delving into here as we talk about America First policies, that yes, we govern ourselves. We've got to constantly be applying that scripture that we heard. Among the Gentiles, they lord it over them. They want to make their importance felt. Chevron deference kind of can feed that. But no, it cannot be that way among you. Those who are in these positions, they might think they're in positions of power. No, no, no. It's about service. What have the voters said? How have the voters expressed their will? Do your job and do it in a way that respects the voters. Let's pray. Father, we are committed to freedom. Father, we come before you because we realize that one of the biggest dangers to our freedom is the administrative state. People acting in positions of power, but acting against the law or outside the law or without the law. Father, keep us on the right track. You are the giver of law. You are the ultimate author of law. You have given your people freedom to elect lawmakers, but Lord, you have made it clear that in everything we do, we must respect your law, obey your law, and respect the freedom of one another to follow that law, and must never think that we can lord it over our fellow citizens. Give us a new birth of freedom in our country. Give us wisdom and help us, Lord, to insist that those who work in any administrative capacity in the government know that they are serving the voters, not ruling over them. And that we pray now for this intention and for all our intentions in the words Jesus gave us, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen." Yes, his is the kingdom and the power, friends. That's why we are free. Thanks for joining us here on Praying for America. Pray with us each night. Spread the word about this program. We're all so grateful to have you. And connect with me on social media. FR Frank Pavone is the address there on Truth Social, Getter, and all the other platforms. Follow me at FR Frank Pavone. And take care to thank Getter for broadcasting these programs, and also Right Side Broadcasting. Thank you for your partnership as well. Follow them at RSB Network. And friends, let's together save this nation. We've got much to do, and we are going to do it. God bless you all.
Hello, this is Father David Begany, one of the many members of Priests for Life. This organization is one of the largest and most visible pro-life ministries in the world. The Priest for Life team relies on your financial support to be able to do its work, produce its programs, and travel the world to advocate for the unborn. May I ask you to support Priest for Life generously? Go today to prolifegift.org and give us as generous a gift as you can. Thank you for your kindness, and be assured of our prayers for you every day.
This has been the End Abortion Podcast. To learn more, to help end abortion, and to connect with us on social media, visit endabortion.net.